Colossians 3, 1 through 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will teach us through the words that Sethian brings us this morning, through these, the words you have given us down through the ages in your word. Help us to commit ourselves to walking in your ways, to really learning of your ways and who you are and what you want of us. Help us to run that race with purpose and really be effective here as your witnesses on this earth. Be with your church throughout the world. We see so many countries and nations collected in London for these games. And it makes us think of all the different places you are worshipped, even on this very day, where many have already gathered to hear your word, to bring you praise, and many yet are still to come. Bless them and protect them. We know so many of them don't have the freedoms that we have. We pray for those who may be ill, who face struggles with illness or other problems that are difficult and hard to bear. We pray that they will be able to find renewed strength through you and healing and protection. Bless the time that we share together in continuing this morning now, Lord. And be with Sethian as he brings those words to us. Bless them to our hearts and minds, and be with us this week. Help us to spend the time we need to with you, to grow in your word and in your ways, to walk faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, my friends. So we are in the middle of a series at Community Bible Church, sermon series, and the title of the series is called One Another, To Be With One Another. In Greek, it's the word allelon, and it shows up numerous times, especially in the writings of Paul, over and over again. He talks about being kind to one another, forgiving one another, show hospitality to one another. This word one another, allelon, keeps appearing over and over again, and it's about the church life. What as we, as members of God's family, is expected of us in terms of taking care of one another and being a witness. And today, we're going to be looking at forgiving one another. I just want to warn you, if you're sort of a visitor with us, you know, especially in summertime, a lot of people are traveling and other people are visiting, or if you're not a visitor with us, regardless, it's just a difficult sermon. It's going to be a difficult sermon to listen to. Not because of the content, but because of what God might bring in mind to you. Forgiveness is a hard topic. You know, we've all experienced people who have done wrong things to us. Maybe it was a very brutal math teacher who gave you a grade that you should have gotten a higher grade instead. Maybe it was a bully at school. I don't care what age range you are listening to my words, you know. You can be in fourth grade, third grade, fifth grade. You can be 58, and you can remember that bully in school. And you remember the pain and the humiliation that caused that to happen to you. Maybe it's somebody taking credit for your work, an injustice that was done to you. And you never were recognized for what had happened. A lot of times, in fact, most of the time, this kind of hard things to forgive that God asks us to do it have to do with family. You know, they're the ones who know us the most, and because of that, they're the ones who can hurt us the most, right? Whether it's your immediate family, your in-laws, maybe some very close friends you've had. And some of the times when we have to think of the word forgiveness to forgive something, it's very superficial, you know. Somebody bumps you a little bit, sorry, man. Oh, it's all right. Don't worry about it. And those things, the roots of the pain don't go deep at all, right? It's very superficial. But sometimes there are roots very deep in us that comes from pain that has happened long ago or pain that has been very hard. And some of these could be purposeful, but some of these could just be results of collateral damage. You know, maybe it's an instance that's happened that you are children of a family from divorce, and you had nothing to do with it, but because of that, it's been hurt in your life, and it's taken years and years to heal. Or maybe you're still struggling with it. Just a collateral damage of something that else happens. Maybe it was something that somebody else did, like a drunk driver, happened to inflict pain through a member of your family. And you're looking back going, you know, it's not something they did or you did, but it's a collateral damage. How can you forgive them for what they did in terms of this thing? Maybe it's an addiction that your friend or a family member or a coworker suffers from. And you are on the receiving end of this addiction. You see that they're the ones going to the bottle over and over again. They're the ones going to the internet over and over again. And their life has been transformed and it's been affecting you in a very negative way. How can you forgive them for this? You're not the one causing it. You know, C.S. Lewis, an amazing Christian author, he writes, "Forgiveness is very easy until you have something to forgive." And that's when I say the sermon is hard. You know, it's very easy for me to actually stand up here and tell you in very simple words, God commands us to forgive. But that's the easy game. The hard game is when God actually, during the service, I hope, or maybe during this week, I really am praying that He brings us to memory the things, the roots that we haven't really pulled out, that we're trying to cover up. Let me read for you actually a story from C.S. Lewis's book, From the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, this is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. This is one of the books there. And in this story, there's a boy named Eustace who's been turned into a dragon because of his desire for greed. And he's at the scene where he's with Aslan, who is the symbolic figure. He's a lion, but he symbolizes Christ. And Jesus is telling him how to get rid of his behavior, what it takes, the cost it takes. And let me just read for you, jumping around a little bit, a couple of these excerpts. This is Eustace, and he's describing what had happened to him as he went from a dragon to a boy again. He says, "I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom of it, but it was a very lot bigger than most wells, like a very big round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could get in there and bathe in it, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said any words out loud. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast off their skins. Oh, of course, I thought, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place, and I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales, there's a whole skin started to peel off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or if it was a banana. In a minute or two, I'd stepped out of these scales, and I looked at it, and I could see lying beside me, rather nasty and ugly. And it was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to go down to my feet into the water, I looked down and saw they were all the hard and rough and wrinkled scales just like it had been before. Oh, that's right, I said to myself. I'd probably have another suit on under this one. So he continues to do this. Eustace continues to tear off sort of layers of his dragon skin and just shed it. And then the lion, said to him eventually, after he's failed numerous times, "You will have to let me undress you." I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay there flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. And when he peeled off the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other 3 times, the other 7 times, only they hadn't hurt, and there it was lying on the grass, ever so thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft as peeled as before. And then he caught a hold of me, and he threw me into the water, and it smarted like anything, but only for a moment, and after that it became perfectly delicious. And soon, as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. So when we talk about forgiveness, church, this is what God asks of us. You see, a lot of times when we think we have to forgive another one, a lot of times the pain is really deep, and all we're doing is taking the superficial skin off ourselves, and we say, we've done it. But really, the roots go down so deep that God needs to break in. And what that means is there is pain involved when his claws, when the hand of God comes in and tries to unroot this thing from us. But my friends, when it is gone, it is amazing. When that pain is gone, when the consequences of that sin against us is gone, it is so freeing. That's what we aim for. You know, to ease this pain, to not have to go through what Eustace did with what the lion had to do, we find numerous alternatives to forgiveness. Here are some examples. First, we try to forget it. We just try to forget that incident happened. We try to forget it by never remembering that incident anymore. Anytime there was a smell that comes in, maybe a smell of oranges, and you know you can connect the oranges to the pain that was caused to you, you just never look at oranges again. You never have orange juice. You never talk about oranges. It could be the fact that you even cut off ties to friends, you cut off ties to family, because you know that those friends who had hurt you before, you're no longer their Facebook friends. You just don't go to their house, you get invited to a party, doesn't happen at all. And you try to shut down and pretend it never happened. You try to close all the doors that you cannot have to remember, that would bring that spark again to make you think about the painful experience. Or you try not to feel the pain. You know, maybe you can still remember, but you try not to feel the pain. So you pour yourself into your work. You pour yourself into your identity. You pour yourself into your family. You pour yourself into alcohol or any other object that can numb the pain. You could even pour yourself into ice cream. I can attest to this statement that, you know, food is fantastic, right? And we can actually abuse it. We can just pour ourselves into things that would take that edge off, whether it's alcohol or sugar. Right, whatever it is, just to make sure we don't have to deal with that again. When that pain comes, we try to not feel it at all. And third, another way you can think of not going through this painful process of actually forgiving is we can put the blame on someone else. You know, that person who's offended you is far off now. So you divert that blame to somebody who's close at you, to a coworker, to a friend, to a colleague, to your roommate, and you take that hurt on them, so that you can at least let go a little bit. Let me tell you another story. This is truly a remarkable story. It's a story of Charles Roberts. I'm not sure if you know that name. I'm sure you've heard it. October 2006, Charles Roberts walks into an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania with 3 guns, 600 rounds of ammunition, and he murders and slaughters 5 girls, and he goes and seriously injures 5 more. Charles Roberts is 32 years old. He has a wife. He has 3 young children, and he attends church. 9 years ago, 1997, his firstborn daughter, his firstborn child, died in his arms 20 minutes after she was born. And he did not know what to do with this pain. So he just held it in. 9 years later, in 2006, he took the blame to somebody else. He took the blame to these girls at the schoolhouse. He broke into the schoolhouse. And after killing and hurting these girls, he then killed himself. It's an amazing testimony to see what happens when you don't let go. When this root is so deep and you're not willing to let go, you never would realize that in 9 years he would be doing this. It's an unbelievable event. But my friends, the story doesn't stop there. Within hours of this happening, a group of Amish men from the Amish community of the school, they went to Amy Roberts' house, the wife, to express forgiveness to her, to say that they forgive him for what he did and hoped that she would stay in the community, in the Amish community. Within days of this event, a stream of Amish people went to their home, went to Charles and Amy Roberts' home. And during Charles Roberts' funeral, over 40 people came, several of those parents of the girls who were slaughtered. I mean, how is this possible? They came to offer forgiveness. The funeral director said he's never seen anything like this. He called it a miracle. But I have a different name for it. To me, it's heaven. See, this is what a taste of heaven is. It is something that the world doesn't get. You look and you go, how can you possibly forgive somebody? How can you possibly forgive this man who slaughtered my girl? And you can go to his funeral and stand there. Church, today I want to talk to you about how we can truly live. Not coding over things, but to really live. Could you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, I just pray you come. I pray you come to this church. I pray you come now, fall on us. Lord, there's no power in us to uproot this pain that can go deep. And I know, Lord, there are several in this congregation who can hear my voice. And they remember, they can see images of exactly what I'm talking about. You have brought to mind events that have happened, people that have hurt them, that they haven't let go yet. And Lord, I just pray the healing process begins today. Jesus, I pray that your death on the cross be magnified, made alive. That if we really claim to be the children of God, that that be something we live up to, that that be something you empower us to do. Come, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. So let me start, first of all, by saying, why should we do this? You know, why should we forgive? Some hurts go deep, so why should we do this? Here's an example. This is part of what Bryce read for us in the scripture today, Colossians 3. I'm going to look at just verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. First of all, church, I want you guys to know that forgiveness comes because it is an identity marker of who you are. It says in Colossians, it says not just here, but throughout Scripture you can read that over and over again, God commands us to forgive because he says, now if you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be one who loves Jesus, that he is a man who died and resurrected and lives again as God himself, if you believe this amazingly silly thing that the world looks at and goes, are you serious? You really believe this? That if you really claim this, that one of the badge you wear is the badge of forgiveness. That if you look at the Olympic Games, as Bryce talked about, everybody has an Olympic outfit that matches the rest of the people in the United States of America. All the USA, they wear colors that match their country. And you could look quickly and see which athlete belongs to which country just by the uniform they're wearing. And what God says is when the world looks at you, they see the badge of forgiveness on you. They look at you and they say, you're willing to forgive so quickly. You're willing to actually forgive for such a pain that's been caused to you. You wear the badge of Christ on you. That is what God asks us to do. But you know, this duty, it's not a duty, but it's actually an identity. Let me back up and explain this thing. If you're a parent, and if you're holding your child who was just born, do you look at this child and you say, you know what? I guess it's my duty to love this child. I have no real desire to love this child, but I guess it is my duty, for I am a father now. Right? During your wedding day, do you say, you know what? I guess it is my duty to love my wife. Not really interested in that whole love thing, but I guess, yeah, I did make that obligation. So in the sense, when you do the Christian walk, it is our duty to forgive, but that's not what God says. It is our identity. It is who you are as a parent, as a husband, as a follower of Christ. It is our identity to forgive. You know, we are many Christians. Here's what we read in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be like God. Be many Christs as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are many Jesuses in the world, and we do what God did. Now, if you look at the core of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the centerpiece to me is this middle part right here. It sort of is around at the heart of what's going on. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus begins with this. And then he says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you see, there's a link. We're asking God to forgive us as we've forgiven others and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Church, I have this question for you. Do you have this badge? Do people, when they see you in the school that you go to, when you are arguing with your brother and sister as to who gets the last piece of ice cream sandwich, which at that age, actually at any age, could be very important. Are you willing to step down and let go? Are you willing to do this in the small things to the big things? Is this an identity marker that people go, when you walk into a room, they go, the aroma of Christ is here. There's something different about this kid. You know, he is wearing an outfit that is of a different team than the rest of us. Church, do you forgive regularly? Is this a habit that you have? Is this a practice in your life? Another reason God commands us to forgive is not just because he tells us in terms of our identity, but he tells us this because of our own self. Right after this, you know, right after Matthew 6, 9 through 13, right after the Lord's Prayer, if you don't think that this doesn't emphasize forgiveness enough, Jesus finishes the Lord's Prayer and he says these following sentences in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Immediately afterwards, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is an amazing verse, a very painful verse. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Right after he says the Lord's Prayer, Jesus takes out a highlighter and he says, let me be really clear what I'm talking about. You see, our relationship with God himself is hurt if we hold and not forgive, if we're not willing to give freely. Not only is our relationship with God hurt, but our relationship in our own lives is hurt. Evil wins. Look at the story of the man I just told you about who went and slaughtered because of the bitterness he had in his heart. Evil wins. Anger wins. There is shame in your life. There is bitterness that festers. You just want to root it out. Our own life gets hurt when we don't forgive somebody else. This is, again, a part of Colossians that Bryce read earlier today. And again, I want to say, look at this verse. Bear with one another. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, forgive because we suffer. Put on love. It's like a soothing balm to hurt our pain. And this principle that God says, do this for your own self, is true of almost every command that God gives us. You know, God doesn't give us things to do for him to get glory and watch us to suffer. He gives us things to do to make our lives whole. He came to give us life and life to the fullest. Let me give you another example. What about giving tithes to church, giving offerings to church, giving money away to church, right? Just one of the principles that we teach at CBC is it's healthy. It's healthy to take the money that you make and give 10% or give some part of it away to church. Now, why is that? Is it because we need that money to make the lights here work? You need the money to make the wood that I'm standing on? None of this is true. You need the money so you can just give it away so your heart is better, so you're not addicted to money. God says, give it a way to know that I'm in charge of money. So let me just say one thing, just as a little aside. The elders, deaconess, deaconesses, we just found recently that the giving of this church has been incredible in the past 6 months. And because of that, we've now increased the amount of money we give to missions. Missions is just things that go outside our walls. We give 20% now away to missions now because of the great giving of this church. I and I think every one of the leaders is just thrilled that that is a, now that's not because we want money, but that's a litmus test to the health of the church. That the church is healthy enough to say, this is God's, he'll provide when the time comes. And we are taking that money and just giving it away and saying, we don't need this as CBC. We're just giving it away to missions, away outside of these walls to the poor who need it. To me, that's a great testimony. And what I would love, church, is I would love to come back 6 months from now and preach and to be able to tell you that CBC is like that, not for giving, but for forgiveness. I would love to come back and say, this is a church that is known not just for giving their money away, not just for giving their possessions away, not holding so tightly to that, but to just give up their pain, to be a church that is willing to forgive so quickly. I would love for our identity of Community Bible Church to be known like that. It's a wonderful thing. So how can we forgive? You know, God commands us to do it. He asks us to do this. But actually, how can we do this? Well, first of all, we do this because, let me give you first a big picture, and let me just bring it really down to practical things. All right, first of all, we do this because we look at God's character. And God has two pieces to his character that I think, out of all the different facets of what it is, there are two pieces to me that leads to forgiveness, that makes it easy for me to give up, easier for me to give up, because I can hold on to this character of God. The first character of God is when we give up things to God, we claim his character of a just God. We say, God, you're the one who is absolutely just. You're the one who rules in heaven and earth. You are the one who's the judge over everything. So why should I hold on to this pain and demand retribution for this person who's hurt me when I'm going to give it to you, being the judge, and you can demand retribution? You can take care of it. Let me ask you a question, church. Who do you think hates wickedness more, you or God? Who do you think hates injustice more? Whose heart breaks more when you are hurt? Do you think it's your heart that's breaking or the Lord of the universe, his heart breaking when he sees you? Let me ask you a question. If you're a parent, who do you think is hurt more? When your child is hurt, or you as a parent looking at your child being hurt? As a parent, I can tell you it's the latter for me. When there's an injustice done to me, when somebody cuts me off at traffic, some little thing or some serious thing, I try to bear it to a certain degree. But if there's an injustice done to my little girl, or if there's an injustice done to one of my sons, then all of a sudden things are a little different, right? Then all of a sudden it's not so easy to forgive. It's not so easy to just brush it off. And this is the Lord of the universe. This is the God who adores you. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know without a shadow of a doubt that God hates sin? How do you know without a shadow of a doubt that God hates injustice? It's simple. Just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. Look what happened to Jesus. It was a brutal murder. He was slaughtered for us. That is God's wrath poured out on injustice. That is the evidence we hang on. And we turn to God and we say, God, I know how much you cannot stand injustice. And I give this to you because you can take care of this. We give it to God of his character of not just for justice, but we give it to God for his character of mercy. Now, on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. I find this to be remarkable. Here he is, absolutely destroyed, mocked in every way. He's hanging. And one of the last words he says is, Father, forgive them. We are able to forgive because we as imitators of Christ look to Jesus. And he says, Father, forgive them. He is not just a God of absolute justice. He's a God of amazing mercy. Who did Jesus forgive? Church, who did he forgive? He forgave the soldiers who brutally, physically abused him, mocked him, spit on him. He was hanging on the cross. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have thought the thought, and 1,000 angels would have slaughtered the soldiers in front of his eyes. But he didn't. He endured this brutal torture. Who did he forgive? He forgave the religious leaders who, for their piety, actually twisted their rules, brought false witnesses, lied, representing God themselves. They said, we represent God on earth, not you. and he forgave them. He forgave the political leaders, Pilate, who was supposed to protect him, the government who was given the power to protect the citizens. And he forgave Pilate, who abused his power and just wanted personal gain, went to what the crowd wanted. And he forgave, this is weird, but he forgave you and me. On the cross, he said, forgive them. He forgave you and me. We, his creatures, we, his creation, the person he lovingly made. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being the creator of the universe. And yet we mock him. We are his enemies. Church, let me tell you a little bit about communion. You know, when we have communion at CBC, communion actually just means breaking bread together. When we break bread together with somebody else at our home, at our table, what that means is that it is a meal of peace, a meal of friendship that we're extending to somebody else. And what I find remarkable is that during this meal, God says, I will be with you. But the one who caused you offense, if they're a believer of Christ, they're with you also. If your parents are the ones who hurt you, if your friend is the one who hurt you, and they're here at church, or they go to some other church, they're taking communion. What Jesus says is you come to the table and you're sitting across an enemy who's offended you. And show mercy. Show mercy. Look what I did on the cross. Look what I did on the cross. I am a God of absolute justice, but I'm a God of absolute mercy in this amazing sense. So I have a question for you, church. Do we believe in the gospel? That's the good news. Do we believe that the good news is real? Is that just what we do? Or do we actually embody the good news? Are we the good news? When people look to us, when they invite us home, to their homes to have a meal with them, they say, wow, good news has come to my house. There is now wholeness because of this person walking in. There's forgiveness. He's walked in the door. There's good news. Do we just believe in it, or are we it? Other than just looking at God's character to help us forgive, let me talk about something practical. So how do we actually forgive? In a very practical setting, not in a theological setting, not in a big theoretical way. Take these notes down and you'll do it. Let me just give you some practical things. First off, we forgive by just being grounded. When you pray to ask for forgiveness for somebody, when you pray to God and ask him to help you forgive somebody, don't be big and fluffy with your prayers. Don't say, Lord, forgive all of those who's ever... No. God wants you to be painful and concrete. Name the person who sinned against you. Just name them. Name the sin that was done to you. Say it out loud. Be really concrete. God is not the God of theory. The blood that was shed on the cross is not a theoretical blood. It's not a superstitious blood. It's a physical blood that dripped. Name the sin. Name the sinner. And don't wait for an apology. Don't wait for them to come to you and say, well, when they apologize for what they did, then I will start to forgive. That's not true at all. Look, let's go back again to the scripture reading we had. Colossians 3:13, right in the middle of this verse, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive you? Did he wait for you to come to him and say, Jesus, now I get it. Please forgive me. He took the step. While we were his enemies, he took the step and he offered us forgiveness, which we freely can accept. That's what the Christian life is about. My friends, be grounded. Name the sin. Name the sinner. And don't wait for their apology. Don't wait for it. Be like Christ. As God forgave you, while there was still enmity between you, offer forgiveness. That's my first thing. Another way to be practical, I got this idea from Rich Nathan, who was my pastor when I was in Columbus. And his sermon then when he preached on this particular part really struck to me. So I'm going to use his terminology. But he says, practice non-remembrance. Now, you can't forget what happened. Okay, let me give you a mental note. Do not think of pink donkeys. Don't think of them. Got it? Don't. You know the donkey that's pink? Don't think of it. Right? So this is what we try to do when we try to not remember the pain. Right? Something happens, and you can't just say, I'm not going to think of the time I got hurt. I'm not going to think of that time, and you just go through the super detail that I got hurt. Right? And that's not the way to do it. But practice non-remembrance. What does this mean? This means when something in you triggers that event, you have a choice of delving in, or you have a choice of moving on. And practice. This is not something you're going to get immediately. But practice not to delve in. Practice not to... Let me give you a very physical way of thinking about this thing. If you've ever fallen somewhere and got a scratch on your arm or leg, you get a scab that happens. You can leave the scab alone till it eventually heals, or you can pick at it, right? And another scab comes and you pick. That's what we do. When that pain is there, we just go back and we keep picking at it. And God says, just practice not, just when you have that option, when that skin starts tingling, when that memory starts coming back, you have a choice. You can dig in more, or you can stop and you can go somewhere else. And practice non-remembrance. This is what God did. Check this out. Isaiah 43 and Jeremiah 31. God is saying these words. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. In Jeremiah, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Over and over again in Scripture, God says this. Now, let me be really clear what God is doing. God, the God of the universe, who knows all, is not forgetting. What he's doing is he's choosing not to have a consequence of what you did. He's taking his hand. Remember, God is not stuck in time. He already knows what you're going to do, and he already knows what you did. So when you come to him on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry, he actually can see you sinning right there. He actually can see you spitting in his face. And at the same time, he sees you in the future asking for forgiveness. And what God does, he actively takes his hands, his bloody hands on the cross, and he covers up what you did, and he accepts your forgiveness. He chooses to do this. It is a conscious act of not remembering what you did. Church, this is what we are asked to do. Practice not remembering. Practice not going back to it over and over again. Church, do we practice this? I encourage you. Do we practice this? Or do we use our memory to hurt others? Do we use it as a weapon? In the middle of our heated fights with our husbands and wives, with our friends, with our roommates, do we bring back the things that they did wrong to us? Do we say, hey, wait a minute, you did that 3 times already, man. You're doing it again. Or do we practice non-remembrance? And finally, something to be concrete about is walk in forgiveness. Walk in forgiveness, meaning that forgiveness is not a box you check and you move on. Forgiveness is a process that continues over and over again. Your faith in Christ, your Christian faith, some of you can remember the day when God came into your life and said, come to me. And you said, I'll do it, Lord. You can remember that day. But that does not mean you check the box and you're done. That's when the decision starts, and then you have to walk in it. In the same way, church, when something happens to you, when something, some offense has happened to you that's been really deep, you cannot simply say, I forgive that, and you move on. You have to continually walk and say, and continually start to forgive. C.S. Lewis said it took him 40 years to forgive a school teacher he's had in elementary school. One day he woke up, I think when he was 55, and he goes, you know what? I've finally forgiven him. And it just continuously, that pain was so painful as the school teacher used to beat him when he was a kid. And finally, he's able to actually let go. It is a process. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not cheap. It is an expensive cost to walk. You're unrooting this root that's deep in you that God asks you to take out. I encourage you, continue this process. If you keep doing the actions, the feelings will follow. If you keep practicing non-remembrance, the feelings will follow. So let me finally close with this question. How much should we forgive? How much should we do it? Now, what I mean by that is one of two things. It could be one thing that is an enormous thing done against you or your families, something that feels unforgivable. How much, you know, how much of a threshold do you have to have? Or the second one is, how much is it? How many times if it happens over and over again, the same thing over and over again? How many times do you have to put up with this? You know, Peter, Apostle Peter, had the same question to Jesus. He asked this in Matthew 18. By the way, I love the way Peter phrases this. Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And then check this out. It's my favorite part. He actually answers the question for him. Up to 7 times, Lord. And it's like, are you sure? I mean, you're serious? Do I have to do it up to 7? It's as if like Jesus would say, Peter, 4 is good. That's what Peter's waiting for. Maybe six. Peter's going, Lord, seven? You're kidding me, right? I mean, not that much. And so he's actually answering the question going, Lord, you know, there's the line, right? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. What's Jesus talking about? There, if you actually type in the word 77 and look through Scripture, there are two other places it shows up, one in Daniel and one in Genesis. Here's the one in Genesis. Genesis 4, 23 to 24. Lamech, a figure in the Old Testament, writes, it says the following thing. Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What's Lamech saying? He's saying, this punk pushed me in the wrong way, and I took him out. If you think you're going to get a push for a push, you messed with the wrong man. Because Lamech, a push, and I kill you. I'm going to get you back 77 if you're going to get me back seven. See, this is the concept of retaliation. This is what Jesus is speaking about. Don't be the Lamech of this world. There's a story, there's a joke actually. I'm not sure some of you might have heard this thing. A genie, this man finds a genie in a bottle and he rubs it and the genie comes out and says, I'll give you whatever you wish, except there's only one condition. Whatever you wish for, your ex-wife gets double. The man thinks, he goes, give me $1 million. Boom, he gets $1 million right there. His ex-wife wakes up, finds a $2 million increase in her bank account. He goes, I would love an amazing vacation home. He gets a vacation home of his dreams in the Bahamas. His wife gets two vacation homes, one in California, one in Hawaii. And then he thinks a little bit and he goes, I want you to scare me half to death. You see, that is this Lamech idea, right? You touch me, I'm going to go for you. You touch my kids, I'm going to slaughter your family. If you've ever seen Godfather, the movies 1 and 2, some of my favorite movies, but it is the visualization of this thing. It tells you the depravity of this understanding of what it means to go and be a Lamech, to retaliate. This could be the smallest things. We're driving in a car, somebody cuts us off. You cut me off? Oh, I'm going to make you suffer for that. And we want to retaliate. Maybe it's a retaliation against your brother and sister. They took that last ice cream sandwich. They took that last cookie. Or they are sitting in a spot that you wanted to sit in. And you retaliate. I'm going to get you back. What is God's response to Peter? God's response to Peter is this story. Therefore, Jesus says, he tells him a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, let me explain to you what this 10,000 bags of gold is. It actually, if you translate it, it's about $10 billion. But here's another way of thinking about it. It's a price that nobody can ever pay. Right? That's Jesus' punchline. He just comes up with a crazy number. Right? And Jesus says, this man owes this. There's no way he's going to pay. So his entire family, the consequence of his actions, the collateral damage is happening for what he did. And it's going deep. And then it continues. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will repay back everything. This guy is completely faking it. What do you mean, be patient with me? There's no way you're going to pay back a $10 billion debt. But the servant's master took pity on him and cancel the debt and let him go. Church, how much should we forgive? We ask this question because God answers it. How much did he forgive? That's the answer. You see, when we say, Lord, this atrocity done to me, this abuse done to me while I was a child, this injustice done to me when I was at work, I cannot allow it to be forgiven. It is not that easy. We are actually mocking Christ. For what he says is, what I've done for you is a $10 billion debt. And what I'm asking you to forgive is a $100 debt. No matter what pain it feels like, if you compare it to the brutal face of the cross, it is nothing compared to what he did. And this is this great master we serve. We serve an extravagant God. In the story of the prodigal son comes back after offending his father, after spending his money, after wishing his father basically is dead so he can get his inheritance. And his father runs to him, showers him. It is an extravagant God, and we wear his badge. Are we extravagant kids? Let me just close by saying that we are asked to forgive, church, so we can have a new life. That's the punchline. God wants us to be whole. He wants that evil and bitterness and anger to be rooted out. He wants us to have a taste of heaven on earth. So let me just close with one question to you. Jesus was walking by. I think this is in Luke 5. He's walking by. There's a man sitting by a pool, sitting by the pool in Jerusalem. And every day he would beg for alms. And Jesus goes to him. And the man begs Jesus for alms, for money. And the first words Jesus says to him is, "Do you want to get better?" Jesus doesn't tell him what he says. Do you want to get better? You see, so many times the pain is so deep in us that it is easy for us to use that and hold on to it as our identity. When people ask us certain things, we say, you know what? You think that is offensive. This guy has offended me. This person ripped off my ideas. You know what was done to me as a child? And we hold on to that because that forms our identity. We don't want to let go because we don't know what it's going to be without it. And Jesus asks you this question. Do you want to get better? Do you really want to be whole again? He asks you that. He asked the man at the pool. Or is your identity just getting alms? You see, once you're whole, you have to do something else now. Do you want to get better? I want to just read you these verse, this song. It's from Casting, this group called Casting Crowns. I just want to read you this one of their songs. And I'm going to ask Abram to come up while we close in prayer. The song's called Praise You in the Storm. And to me, when I hear this song, I've been listening to it for a few times in the past few weeks as I've been thinking about the sermon. But it can mean so many things. But to me, it's just a painful song to listen to, especially as you think about some painful thing done to you. And it says, the song goes like this. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and you raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? And I'll praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you've held it in your hand. You've never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. This is what God asks when he asks you to dig down. When Aslan the lion rips through this dragon's scale, it is not easy, but the Lord of the universe is the one holding your hand. It is not a simple thing to lead a Christian life. Our goal is not happiness. Our goal is wholeness. Our goal is holiness, to be like Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the creator of all. You're the master of this universe. And yet you come down to us and you look at us and you want us to be whole. You want us to not be broken. You want us not to suffer. And you have given us the tools and you continue to hold our hand to dig down and remove these roots of pain and injustice that have taken hold in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and empower us and change us. Help us to start making the commitment. Help us to begin the process of forgiving another. It's a continuous process, Lord. Over and over again, we make a conscious decision not to dwell in what has happened, but we turn to you. We look to the cross and see how great, what a merciful God you are and what you did for us. And we give that pain to you, knowing you're the God of justice, knowing you are the God who will handle this. And you are the God of mercy, that we have the power to show mercy to others. Lord, I pray that this week and this coming months, that Community Bible Church is transformed. That we are transformed into letting go of the hurt, to teach others when we walk in that room, people can say, you're wearing the badge of Christ, you are different. You are one who forgives. We pray all these things in your great name, Jesus. Amen.